Well, we started a series last week called The Cast of Christmas, where we are looking at a different person in the Christmas story each week, learning a little bit about them, learning their part in the Christmas story, and also maybe taking a couple of takeaways away for our lives. In the Christmas story, I don't know if you know this or not, but in the Christmas story, there's one person who doesn't speak a single word. In fact, this person is only mentioned a few times in the whole Bible. And as you look at the Christmas story, it's almost like he's an extra on a movie set. You could say he's the forgotten man of Christmas. His name is Joseph. Let's get to know Joseph a little bit. Joseph's father was Jacob. He was from the line of David. And David, as you probably know, was Israel's greatest king. Joseph was a carpenter by trade. He was also fairly poor. We know this because when Mary and him presented Jesus at the temple, they brought turtle doves to sacrifice. Jewish people only did that when they could not afford to bring a lamb. His hometown was Bethlehem. Unlike Nazareth, Bethlehem in those days was a fairly well-known town. It was primarily a working-class town of people who served the needs of those in Jerusalem. Joseph was a righteous man. He was someone who obeyed the Torah, that's the first five books of the Old Testament, and the law of Moses. He was also, as we saw last week, pledged to be married to Mary, the young teenager we looked at last week. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, it says this. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. We find Mary's story in the Gospel of Luke. We find Joseph's story in the Gospel of Matthew. And these stories have some differences. Many people assume that Mary and Joseph both lived in Nazareth when Mary discovered she was pregnant with Jesus. People also assume that Joseph was in Nazareth when Mary told him she was pregnant. And yet, in the Gospel of Matthew, Nazareth is not mentioned until chapter 2 and verse 23. And at that time, Jesus was at least 2 years old. Also, in Matthew, Bethlehem appears to be Joseph's hometown. And since Nazareth was Mary's hometown, Joseph and Mary's engagement was probably a long-distance engagement, arranged by their respective families in Bethlehem and Nazareth. In fact, in those days, most marriages were arranged by parents either with or without their children's approval. And maybe you think arranged marriages are a good idea. Our youth pastor, Steve Karadimas, wherever he is, he said he would like to start a ministry of arranging marriages. So if you have a child you want to kick out of the house and get married, talk to Steve. He's in. The Gospel of Luke tells us that after Mary discovered she was pregnant, she traveled south to visit her cousin Elizabeth. Elizabeth lived in Ein Kirin, a small village, a town that was 4 miles from Bethlehem. There, Mary would spend the next 3 months. Now, if Joseph's hometown was Bethlehem, and that's where he was living, then it only would make sense that he would travel the 4 miles to the village where Mary was to visit his fiancée. And it would have been then that Joseph would have learned that his fiancée was 3 months pregnant. Think about that. 3 months pregnant. Put yourself in Joseph's shoes for a minute. You're engaged to be married. And you go and visit the person you're going to spend the rest of your life with, and you find out she's 3 months pregnant. I mean, you know you're not the father. You know it's not your baby. And you're fiance is mumbling something about God getting her pregnant. And you're thinking, my parents have signed me up to marry a crazy person. I'm sure Joseph was angry and confused and disappointed and hurt and felt betrayed by the news. I mean, how would you have felt? Put yourself in his shoes. Joseph faced a huge dilemma. Look at verse 19 of Matthew 1. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Remember, Joseph was a righteous man. His identity, his reputation revolved around his commitment to the law of Moses. But now he's a righteous man with a big problem. The law said a woman in Mary's situation, as we saw last week, should be stoned to death, and if not stoned to death, at least totally and publicly humiliated. And of course, Joseph, as a righteous man, would have been expected to divorce her immediately. After all, righteous men didn't hang around with sinners or get near sin. Now, in those days, a man could divorce a woman in one of two ways. First, he could get a public divorce by going before a judge at the gate of the city. And that would mean, in this case, that the whole town would know about Mary's unfaithfulness and their divorce. A second way a man could get a divorce back then is a man could get a private divorce. And what he would do is he'd give his wife divorce papers in the presence of two other witnesses. And Joseph chose that way to divorce Mary. Let's go back to verse 19, and this is really a literal translation of that verse. It says this: Joseph, although he was righteous, did not want to make a public example of her. Joseph didn't want to shame Mary publicly. Even though it appeared he had been wronged, he was not going to do wrong to her. Joseph truly was a righteous man. And so he had chose to divorce her quietly. He would give her a certificate of divorce in the presence of two witnesses, sparing Mary the humiliation of a public divorce. That was his plan. But God had a different plan. And one night, while he was deep asleep, Joseph had a dream in which an angel spoke to him. Look at verse 20. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Let's go back to the first part of what the angel said to Joseph. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. The angel addressed Joseph as Joseph, son of David. And what was happening here is the angel was reminding Joseph that he was from the line of David. An Old Testament prophecy stated that the Messiah would be born in the line of David. The angel went on, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Why would Joseph be afraid to wed Mary? I think there's a couple of reasons. First, I think he was a righteous man, and he was fearful of doing the wrong thing, of violating the law of Moses. I also think there was another reason, one I think many of us can relate to. He was afraid of what other people would say. He was afraid of what other people would think of him. He was known as a righteous man. If he did an unrighteous thing, what would people say? What would people think? Mary was pregnant. Joseph was not the father. There was no option but to divorce her. If he didn't, his image, his reputation as a righteous man would be destroyed. Most of us can relate to Joseph. We too can be anxious or fearful about what others think or say about us. And that fear about what others will think or say or how we will appear can shape the decisions we make, the actions we take, how we live our daily lives. I'm sure the weight of his reputation and what others would say was weighing on Joseph and caused him to be anxious and fearful. But notice what else the angel said. What is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. The angel was basically saying to Joseph, Joseph, Mary's not crazy. She's not lying to you. She hasn't been unfaithful. She's been truthful with you. The baby is from the Holy Spirit, not from another man. And after the angel departed and the dream was over, Joseph faced another choice. And the choice was basically this: proceed with his plan and do what he thought the right thing to do in accordance with the law of Moses, in accordance with his cultural traditions, in accordance with being a religious or a righteous person. Did he carry on with the path of what he thought was right, or did he obey what the angel had told him to do, despite what others might think or say, despite the fact that it was the opposite, maybe, of what he thought was the right thing to do? I mean, put yourself in Joseph's shoes. That's a hard choice to make. Your upbringing, your religion tells you this is the right thing to do. And then you have a dream, and this angel from God says, no, no, here's what I want you to do. You're probably wondering, like, did I really have that dream? Was it the bad pizza I ate last night? What is it? Was that really an angel? Joseph's faced with this choice, this tension. And look how he responds in verse 24. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and she gave him the name Jesus. He did what the angel of the Lord asked him to do. The effect of that dream on Joseph was profound. He returned to Ein Kerem, and he told Mary he believed her, and then he took Mary home as his wife. She was pregnant. He wasn't the father, but he was going to marry her anyway. And so Mary and Joseph made their way to Nazareth, and there they were married. And after Jesus was born, it says Joseph gave him the name Jesus. That's really a significant line, because by naming Jesus, Joseph was publicly and legally adopting Mary's child as his son. Joseph made the choice to obey what the angel told him to do. He stepped out in faith and obedience. In this, the forgotten man of Christmas, we find a faith I think we wish we all had. But that kind of faith, that kind of obedience comes with a cost. His friends would disown him. He would not be invited to their homes. He would not be given their business. He would no longer be known as a righteous man. There was a cost in his obedience. And yet Joseph was willing to pay the cost. Step out in faith and do what God had asked him to do. Here's a couple of takeaways from us from this amazing man. First, this. Joseph left us no words. He's only actually mentioned a few times in the Bible. No one ever prays, "Hail Joseph, full of grace, the Lord is with thee." Joseph was a simple and humble man who did what God asked him to do. And perhaps that's the lesson that we're meant to learn from his life. Joseph's story reminds that the life is not about affirmation and wealth and fame and power. It's about humbly and faithfully following God and serving him and others. Joseph was called to simply love Mary and raise Jesus. He did this without recognition. He did this without the praise of others. If you think about it, really, Joseph is the patron saint, if you will, of those who give themselves to God simply and humbly. Ordinary people who humbly and faithfully live a costly faith. Ordinary people who sacrificially serve God and others. Which leads to the second takeaway, which is this. God uses humble, ordinary people to fulfill his purposes. When they're willing to pay the cost, step out in faith, and follow his leading, God will use ordinary people to fulfill his purposes. We see that in the Bible. We see that down through history. We see that all over the world today. So here's a question for all of us on the second Sunday of Advent. Are we willing to pay the cost, step out in faith, and follow God's leading in our lives? Even if it means changing our plans, going against what others think we should be doing, facing ridicule from others, knowing others are talking about us behind our back, knowing that our reputations may take a hit, knowing that we'll probably have to step out of our comfort zones, as I was talking about last week. If we're willing to do that, then God will use us to accomplish his purposes. I want to close today with a story I told a few years ago. I think it's a story that fits really well today, so I want to retell it. A century ago, there was a band of brave souls who became known as one-way missionaries because they purchased one-way tickets to the mission field. And instead of suitcases, they packed all their belongings into coffins. As they sailed out of port, they waved goodbye to their loved ones, knowing that they would never see them again, that they would never be coming back. A.W. Milne was one of those missionaries. He set sail for a village in the South Pacific, knowing full well that the headhunters who had lived there had martyred every single missionary before him. Yet Milne did not fear for his life because he'd already died to himself. His coffin was packed. He was willing to pay the price. He was willing to step out in faith. He was willing to go beyond his comfort zone. And for 35 years, he lived among that tribe, and he loved them. And after he died, the tribe members buried him in the middle of their village. And they inscribed this epitaph on his tombstone. When he came, there was no light. When he left, there was no darkness. When he came, there was no light. When he left, there was no darkness. Wouldn't it be great of people If people said of you, when you came, there was no light. When you left, there was no darkness. When you came into the workplace, there was no light. When you left, there was no darkness. When you came into the school classroom, there was no light. When you left, there was no darkness. When you moved into the neighborhood, there was no light. When you left, there was no darkness. When you came out of the sports team, there was no light. When you left, there was no darkness. Wouldn't it be great if God, if people said of each one of us, when you came, there was no light. When you left, there was no darkness. Now, I'm not talking about you packing your belongings into a coffin and moving to the far reaches of the world. That's not what I'm talking about. What I am saying is, more than ever, this Advent season, we're called to be people of light in places of darkness. We're to bring light into the dark places. How can you and your family do that this Advent season? How can you step out in faith, even if there's a cost, and bring light to a dark place this Advent season? What would it look like for you to follow the example of Joseph? What would it look like for you to go all in and be willing to pay the price, step out in faith, and humbly and faithfully and sacrificially serve God and others? Amazing things are accomplished by ordinary people when they're willing to pay the price and step out in faith. Let's be people that are willing to do that, so that people will say of this church, people will say of each of us, when they came, there was no light. When they left, there was no darkness. Let's be people of light this Advent season. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that that will be said of this church and the people in it, that we are light bringers, that we take out the darkness because you are working through us. And so, God, I pray like Joseph, we'll be willing to step out, that we'll be willing to pay the cost, that we'll be willing to humbly follow you and sacrificially serve you and others wherever you call us to be. For most of us, it'll be right here in this city, in our neighborhoods, in our classrooms, in our workplaces, in our sports teams, with our friends, with our family, wherever it is. God, make us light bringers this Advent season. This is such a different season with COVID and all the restrictions, but God, in that may we see opportunity to bring light. May we walk humbly with you, and may your light shine through us and take out the darkness, showing the great love and joy and hope that you bring at Advent. In Jesus' name, amen.